Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 50. Our text is in the 15th verse. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The Lord has just set forth here in this psalm through David how God views sinful men. And he recognizes our sins to the fullest extent. And we are never able, and I love what we just sang in this hymn that Brother Wayne has led us in. Was it 120, brother? 119. Yes. Notice that he says, great God, from thee, there's naught concealed. You see my inward frame. To thee I always stand revealed, exactly as I am. Since I can hardly therefore bear what in myself I see, how vile and black must I appear, most holy God, to thee. But since my Savior stands between, in garments dyed in blood, 'tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Thus, though a sinner, I am safe, that is, a believer. He pleads before the throne his life and death in my behalf and calls my sins his own. What wondrous love, what mysteries in this appointment shine. My breaches of the law are his, and his obedience mine. That's nothing more than substitution. And so the Lord is speaking here to Israel, and he's telling them what he knows and what he recognizes and what the problem is with sinners. And then he gives this precious text, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Now, I've just got 3 points for you this morning. Number one, call the command. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Secondly, the promise. I will deliver you. And thirdly, the praise. And you shall glorify me. First of all, then, this is a command. It's not advice, it's a command. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And so a call is a plea. It is someone that needs help in a dire circumstance and unable to help themselves. Have you ever seen somebody trapped or pinned in an automobile? And they call out for help. My son told me of a woman that ran off the road and hit a tree, that he responded to the call and the car caught on fire and she was pinned in there and she was screaming for them, himself and another man, to get her out of the car. And there was the man hooked up a hose to the house and was spraying water. And he was spraying the water up under the hood. And Jave said, I had to get pretty rough with him. Put the water on her, not on the fire, because that's where she was suffering. Now the Lord is saying, if you get in trouble like that, call upon me and I will deliver you. Now, there are many kinds of trouble. We get into these all the time. Let me remind you of some of the examples of trouble and calling upon the name of the Lord. It was such a day when David was being tracked down by Saul, and Saul wanted to kill him. And David over and over manifested it. He would not touch God's anointed king. But Saul attempted to kill him on several different occasions and would have if he could have done so. Now this trouble is described. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, and we'll just look at a few verses here. Verse 5, when the waves, and this is David speaking, and you'll find this also in Psalm 18, where David wrote about the same thing. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 6, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. There are many other passages that give the same thing. So David was in great distress. He was in a tight place. He was in tribulation, but he called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. He would have been slain by Saul if Saul could have got the job done, exactly what he wanted to do, but he couldn't do it because God intervened. Thirdly, let's remember that this cry is not always a vocal cry. For it can be a cry of a broken and a contrite heart. Look with me at Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. If you've ever been in that condition, you can be sure that if you call on the Lord, he will hear you. We see this also in Genesis 42 and verse 21. This is Joseph when his brothers were selling him into slavery. And they're relating this story in Joseph's presence. Joseph hears them, and of course he understands their language. But they don't know that he knows who they are, that he knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And so in Genesis 42:21, and they said one to another, now this is the brothers speaking to themselves, and they're telling about what they did when they sold him into slavery. And he said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. But the Lord says, if you're ever in that kind of a situation, you call on me and I will deliver you. And did you know that he delivered Joseph? Joseph prospered even though he went through that anguish of soul because the Lord heard him and heard his cry. Sometimes this trouble that we go through is just groaning. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts 7 and verse 34. Now this is concerning the children of Israel when they were in bondage to Egypt. That's Acts 7:34. I have seen, now this is the Lord speaking, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. Apparently they never said a word. They were just groaning under that bondage. And the Lord heard that and delivered them out of Egypt. There's other cases. There was a time when Hezekiah was king that there was a great amount of trouble when Sennacherib came with a huge army and attacked Jerusalem. And he was so arrogant that he sent through one of his ambassadors to Israel, and he said, look, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can just set men on them. That is, if you've got 2,000 men that know how to ride a horse and fight in a battle, I'll give you 2,000 horses. Sennacherib's army was huge. And do you remember that the king and the prophet prayed and called upon the Lord? Let me turn you to one verse. Second Chronicles, chapter 32 and verse 20. There's many in this section. And for this cause, that's 2 Chronicles 32:20, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. That is, they prayed and they cried to God, and God delivered. And the Lord sent an angel that night to the Syrian army and slew 185,000 men in one night. And you can be sure that angel wasn't even tired. They were all dead men. This ruined the Assyrian army. And the king went back to his palace, and his two sons killed him. Listen, when God answers a cry, he will do it, and he will do a good job of it. But there's other trouble. And there's the trouble that I want to emphasize, is the trouble of the soul. And it's greater than any other kind of trouble and conflict we ever have in this life. And by this, I mean the lostness of an unsaved person. I'm talking about conviction. I'm talking about godly sorrow. I'm talking about repentance. And as a consequence of these things, we are in real soul trouble. The problem is that so frequently, so rarely is that the case when people have soul trouble. Let me show you what that sounds like when it wasn't just for salvation, because David was already saved. But turn with me in Psalm 31. It's the same. And we begin reading in verse 9. That's Psalm 31. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. He said, I've almost cried out my eyes. Yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails me because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, and they did see me without fled from me. That is the trouble of the lost soul and of a Christian who has sinned. Secondly, let's look at the promise. Not only is there trouble, but the people of God, the believers, have this promise. You call upon me, and I will deliver you. That's the promise. Now, you notice he doesn't say, I would like to deliver you. I'll deliver you if you will let me. I will deliver you if I'm able. None of that counts with God. You call upon me, and I will deliver you. Now you can believe that because it's a truth. This is the God of all grace, all power, the God who cannot lie. And when he tells you that he will do something, that's a fact. It's just as good as if it were already done. He is the sovereign of the universe, and he says, I will deliver you. And I want to remind you that God never tries to do anything. God always does exactly what he purposes to do without any exceptions. He will deliver you. I like always to look at Isaiah 46, 10 or 9. Start at 9. Remember, that's Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old. For I'm God and there's none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And then he tells what he does, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Just as he delivered David from Saul, just as he delivered David from Sennacherib, just as he delivered all of the others accounts that we have in the Old Testament, so he will do today if we call upon him. But his greatest deliverance is not the deliverance from war. I remember distinctly as a boy how the churches prayed for victory over the Germans and the Japanese. You believe in praying? You believe God answers prayer? You'd better. He's the only one. And listen. Look at the circumstances. Not a shot was fired on American soil in World War II. Think of that. The mightiest armies that had ever been raised, that had unbelievable power and purposed to destroy America, and they couldn't fire a shot on American soil. Now let me tell you, you figure that out any way you want to, but I'm going to tell you, it was only by the power of God and the call of people in America that believed in God. And let me tell you something, things were so bad when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and the Germans declared war on us, that our Marines were training with wooden rifles. That's where we were. And God took care of us. But those are great deliverances, and we give God. And if you want to go back to the Revolutionary War, I've traced some of those battles and some of the circumstances there. And it's just astounding the way God gave victory to Washington. A little old ragtag army that didn't amount to anything, and the British figured they would just sweep right over. And Washington beat them. And there were many signal manifestations of God delivering us from the British. But again, the greatest deliverance is not from war or from sickness or from death, but the greatest deliverance is the manifestation of God's power in saving a lost soul. It's greater than all the battles that were ever fought, all the wars that were ever fought, and only God can save a lost soul. God, to do this, if you think about it now, it required that Jesus Christ come from heaven to this earth and assume a human body. And then, that is, as he lived a perfect life, that he would be accused of the Jews and put to death on the cross and die a horrible death in pain and agony and suffering, so much so that God blacked out the sun for 3 hours and would not let the world look on his son in suffering. Jesus Christ had to conquer 3 great enemies. He had to conquer death, he had to conquer hell, and he had to conquer the grave. And I'm going to tell you, when he came out of the grave on Sunday morning, he was bearing the laurels of his victory, because he destroyed all 3 of them, and they're done because he got the victory, the greatest victory that was ever granted. Jesus made his goal very sure, because the Father had given him the elect to save, and he would save them, and there was no cost that he would spare in doing it. And in John chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they shall hear my voice." And they're going to hear it, and they're going to call on the name of the Lord, and he will deliver them in salvation. And then Jesus said, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Number 3, let's look at the praise now for a moment. The psalmist, and the Lord speaking through him, said, "And you shall glorify me." That's the praise. Well, the first thing that you have to know before you can praise God is you got to know who God is. And this doesn't mean that you just give some flippant answer about the man upstairs, or, "Oh yeah, he's not a bad God," or anything like that. Get those ideas out of your mind. Nothing like that is of any value in giving praise. Because he says, "You, everyone that calls upon me, shall glorify me." Now that means God as he is, because there is no other God. And then the first thing I want to emphasize about this praise is that this giving glory, once we know who it is that we're to give glory to, and we have our attention focused on him, the God of all creation, the God of redemption, the God of glory, for glory is his name, begins in the heart. Doesn't begin with the hand. It doesn't begin with the deeds you've done. It begins in your heart, where you recognize what you are, as we just noticed in this Gadsby hymn. That's where you have to begin if you give praise to God. The psalm in the Proverb 23 and 26, either David or Solomon, says, "My son, give me your heart." You know why? God will accept nothing else. Only what comes from the heart ever gets out of the room where you're sitting. You can say all kinds of things. Doesn't mean a thing if it doesn't come from your heart. Too many people are giving God glory with the head, and he doesn't accept it. He doesn't receive it. It never goes anywhere. It must come from the heart. And then we must learn the meaning of glorify. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for glorify means heavy. We understand that when somebody says something that's profound, we say that's heavy. In other words, you gotta think about it. You gotta run it through your mind a few times to get a hold of it. That's what glorify means. It means there's an understanding heart that recognizes God for who he is, and then you can give glory unto him. God is mighty. God is great. He's powerful. He's distinguished. He's majestic. And all of these things help us to recognize who God is. If you exercise the true opinion of God, you're going to recognize him as the sovereign of the universe that does whatsoever he wills. With those in heaven and with the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, what do you? Therefore, we glorify him when we understand what he has done to redeem us from our sins. This is beyond description. Words will never be able to inform us all of what he's done. It's beyond our comprehension. Always will be. And in glory, we will praise him better than we ever can in this world. And yet, we will still be limited in our ability. We glorify him then when we attribute salvation to him alone. Don't you dare ever put anything else in the scale with God when it comes to salvation. There's nothing that the sinner can do. There's no ordinance, no church. There's no practice. There's nothing that you can do for salvation. It comes straight from God alone, from God only. And it comes to lost sinners who cry out because they're in deep trouble of a spiritual nature. And then once we know how to give God this glory that belongs to Him, what do we do then? Well, let me tell you something. You won't be sitting home on Sunday morning watching TV when the house of God is open. You're going to obey the Lord. If you recognize Him for who He is, that He's the sovereign of the universe, that He's the one that gave His own Son to redeem us from our sins, and you believe that you've been saved and delivered from the trouble that you were in because of your sins, then you're going to obey Him. You will do it because you love Him. Now, when you love somebody, they don't pay you for what you do. You do it because you love them. When you love God like you should, you won't ever be thinking like, well, I'm going to do this because then God will do. No, that won't work. If you've got that idea, you've already missed the boat. You must recognize salvation comes as a free and sovereign gift of grace. But your obedience comes because you love Him and because you believe Him. Jesus said, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Isn't that amazing that some people think they can serve God in disobedience? You can't do it. Nor will such a person ever call on God from a troubled heart, because he's never arrived at the place where he has that trouble of heart. And then let me remind you that this is not a temporary praise here that the psalmist is talking about. "And you shall praise me." And did you know what that means? That means for all time, for all eternity, for all our existence, we're going to praise God. And I'm telling you right now, according to the scriptures, there are saints in heaven that have been there for 3,000 or 4,000 years. They were praising God when they first got there, and they're still praising Him, and they're going to continue to praise Him. And that's what we're going to do by God's grace. Have you ever called upon the Lord in this manner? Have you ever been in trouble? Has the Lord delivered you? Are you praising Him? Those are questions that I hope you'll take home with you. May the Lord bless you.